I'm excited to share with you about week two of our series. If I haven't met you yet, my name is Josh. My wife, Katie, and I are the lead pastors here at Banner Church. Excited about what the Lord's doing. We're in a marriage series, and so I want to start out by asking this question. Have you ever made a fool of yourself for love? Has anyone ever made a fool of yourself? You did something. Yeah, I got a couple woos. That's good. Ty, love it. Right? We've all done it, right? Done something crazy or ridiculous. I have to admit very humbly that I really married up as a husband. I tell people I got in on the ground floor before she knew any better. But really, I just worked really, really hard to pursue my wife. My wife, Katie, and I, we met in high school. And when I met her, she was very cool, very Seattle cool. She only bought her clothes at the thrift store. This is before buying your clothes at the thrift store was cool. It's cool. It's a thing now. Yeah, she went to concerts. She was that like concert girl. She was a rock and roller. I don't know if you had the purple hair yet, but she was wild. She had a studded belt. Always wore black band t-shirts. She would get in the mosh pit and just go crazy. She was a black belt in Taekwondo. She was fierce. I saw her punch a kid so hard one time in the chest that I thought he died. It was awesome. It was so, so cool. He was asking for it, but, so I learned, she liked guys who played guitar, and I was learning guitar, so I really learned guitar. People are like, how'd you get into worship? Was it a calling of God? It's like, kinda. I don't know how much I knew, 17 years old, but I knew she liked guys who played guitar, so I learned to play guitar. I practiced all the time. I remember, when we started dating, and I worked a job and I bought her a guitar one time. She said, I'd love to learn guitar. So I went out and bought her a guitar. I couldn't afford to do that now. I don't know how I did that then. But I bought her a guitar. And I remember one time I had done this, I'm an artist, so I did all this art, and I did all these phrases that I loved about her, and I got permission from her parents, so it wasn't like some weird stalker thing, but I went in a room, and I covered her whole room with all of these, words of affirmation. She's a words of affirmation person. There's all these different things, and she still, I think, has those to this day. So we've been together for 20 years. She still has them. And I remember one time I found 10 puppies that were abandoned when I was fishing. I found this big group of dogs, me and my dad. And I brought them over to her house, just laid out all the puppies on the lawn, which is such a, and I was like, pick whatever you want. That was riches for me. I'm like, whatever you want. But I pursued my wife, right? I wanted her. I pursued her. And I've learned this principle that by nature, we pursue what we don't have. By nature, we pursue what we don't have. Some of you have a similar story, maybe not the dogs and the, studded belt thing, but maybe you drove overnight to see her, right? You drive 100 miles, no money for gas, just to spend 20 minutes together, right? Do you remember young you, right? Remember you did this? You stayed up late, later than 9, right? Just to spend a few minutes with her. But what happens? Right? What happens when that's where you started? You'd be on the phone and you hang up. No, you hang up. Or the modern equivalent is you just keep texting each other and no one wants to be the person who stops texting. So then it's just a long string of emojis forever and ever and ever. Whatever that is now. What happens when you wake up one day and you just don't really feel that same love? When you wake up and you think, where did that intimacy go? Where did that adventure go? You ever waked up and look at your spouse and been like, remember when we were fun? When we had fun together? When it was fun to be inconvenienced for you? And I think we can often trace that feeling to a couple of places. The first is this, our priorities are out of line. But the second is that we've stopped pursuing. We've stopped pursuing. We've stopped putting in the work. Is there any area of your life that you can be lazy and see improvement? Right? Can you be lazy with your body and get in shape?
No.
No, I'll tell you from personal experience. The answer is no. Right? We had a baby. We had some life issues. Gained 30 pounds. Didn't change a thing. Just turned 35. That's all that changed in my life. Young people, you don't know, but it's coming. It's coming. You're like, oh, I'm never going to be. Trust me, it's coming. You can't be lazy with your body and see it be in shape. You can't be lazy with your finances and see them grow and be successful, can you? Can you be lazy with your yard and see a beautiful garden? No. Some of you are like, no, I know that for sure. Why? Because you have a yard full of dead grass because you didn't water it. And here's the thing, it's true about yards and it's true about marriages. If the grass looks greener somewhere else, it's time to water your own yard. It's true about gardens. Trust me, I love growing things. It is true about marriage. Trust me, I love my wife. If the grass looks greener or starts looking greener somewhere else, it is definitely time to water your own yard. So we've been in this marriage series called The Vow. We're going through four different vows. Vow number one was, I promise that God will be my first priority and my spouse will be my second. Do you remember this? Okay, we're going to say this together. This is the vow that so if you're in agreement and you're like, well, I'm not married, this is for future you. You're setting the standard. How many of you married people are like, get a good foundation? Amen? Amen. So we're going to say this together. Ready? I promise that God will be my first priority and my spouse will be my second. That was our promise, our vow last week. Okay, here's the one for this week. You don't have to say this with me yet because you haven't heard it yet, but it's still good. I promise to always pursue my two. I promise to always pursue my two. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 2. We'll go to verse 24. And we talked about this last week, and I'm going to continue on it this week because it is a foundational moment as we understand a biblical view of marriage and unity within the marriage. It says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So it says, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast, say hold fast, to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Last week I talked about priorities. Do you remember who was the number one priority? God. Good job. That was an easy guess. It's church. Do you remember who the second priority was? Your spouse. And so we talked last week on this idea of leaving and cleaving, leaving mom and dad, not abandoning any responsibility to your mother and father, or, you know, not being with them or any sense like that. It's not a leaving of community, but it's a shifting of responsibilities where now God is number one and the spouse is number two. You still with me? So there's a changing in priorities. And we talked last week to say our priorities must be in alignment. So if you missed last week, I really want to encourage you to go back and listen to the podcast, the Banner Church podcast, and listen to last week, because there's things this week that I'm not going to be able to go back and explain, because then it would be 2 hours. But we need to have the foundation. Everything I'm saying today hinges on the fact that you have put God in the number one spot. And the spouse is number two. So, are we still good? We're still going? Okay. So let's look at this. It says that he will, let me follow here. Man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, or it might say united to his wife, they shall become one flesh. That phrase, united or hold fast, is the word dabach, which means literally to cling or to adhere to. It means to catch by pursuit. It's a Hebrew word. It means to pursue hard with affection and devotion. Let me give you a couple ways this is used in the Old Testament. Same word. In Psalm 63, the writer says, my soul clings to you. Same word. Your right hand upholds me. In Job 41, it says they are joined to one another. They clasp each other or hold fast to each other and cannot be separated. In Judges 20, it says, they were pursued hard to get him, and 2,000 of the men were struck down. It's the same word each time, but the meaning of the word obviously subtly different. But what it overall means is that in Genesis, the writer is saying that man leaves his mother and father and joins fast, goes after, pursues hard the woman who he is supposed to be leading and in relationship to. So this is called pursuit. There's unity and there's pursuit. Are you still with me? There's an interesting story about pursuit, the story of Jacob and Rachel. I've ever heard this story, but fascinating story. In Genesis 29, Jacob is leaving, you know, the area where he lived at because he deceived Esau, and he wrestles with an angel of the Lord, and from there he goes out and he comes to a well. And while he's at the well, he begins to speak to some shepherds who are there, and he discovers, oh, actually, we are related. Like, we're kinsmen, we're cousins. So it's like going, if you move to a new state and you found out, oh, hey, I have family here. It's like, this is incredible. He's incredibly alone. And he finds out, I have people here. So here's what happens. Genesis 29. If you got your Bible, go ahead and flip there. Genesis 29, verse 9. I can't read all of this, but you can tomorrow or later today. It says this, Genesis 29. Why he, meaning Jacob, was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. Now, as soon as Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, also known as uncle, Jacob came near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother, right? He begins to immediately serve her, do nice things for her, right? It says, then Jacob kissed Rachel and wept aloud. Now, he's not just getting to first base here too soon. Hear me, culturally, this is an act of loving embrace, of recognizing something really powerful and incredible. Here's a man who's totally alone, but sees his family and is overjoyed. Are you with me? Okay. It says, and Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's kinsman and that he was Rebekah's son, and she ran and told her father. Let's go to verse 13. It says, as soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. Jacob told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, surely you are my bone and flesh. And he stayed with him a month. And Laban said to Jacob, because you're my kinsman, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall your wages be? And this is where Jacob was a crafty dude. It's like, I don't need money. I need a woman. It says, now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. As that's a whole other sermon, but we're just giving this info about them, and it does have meaning, but at the end, basically, Rachel's the pretty one, and Leah was likely to be overlooked because of a deficiency of some. I mean, it's a rough description in the Bible of her, but... But it says, Jacob loved Rachel. Look at verse 18. And he said, I'll serve you for 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel. Laban said, okay, it is better that I give her to you than I should give her to any other man, so stay with me. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and look at this last part. They seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. It seemed only a few days. Why? Because he's young and in love, right? 7 years flew by because he's like, I love this girl and I can't wait for her to be mine. So I'm going to serve this guy first. That's a long time, 7 years. That's a long time to stick around, right? You meet with her father. You go, hey, I really want to date your daughter. I'd love to marry her. He says, great. You need to work at my construction company for 7 years. And if you do, you will have her. Obviously, there's a little different cultural things happening here. But come on, dudes, that's a long time. Let's just be honest. I don't care who you are. That's a long time to wait. 7 years. So he says, work for me for 7 years. Here's the problem. Laban, he makes the old switcheroo. And he sends in the moment where they're going to consummate the marriage, he sends Leah in, and she's got a veil. And they, you know, have their time. Jacob realizes, oh, this is not, you know, this is not Rachel. And he has a problem. And so he brings it up to Laban and says, wait a second, you have bamboozled me. I worked 7 years for this woman and you've given me a different woman. And so verse 26, jump down there if you can. Jump down to verse 26, still in chapter 29. It says, Laban said, it is not done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Complete the week of this one, the marriage week, and I'll give you the other also in return for serving me another 7 years. So that's 14 years total, if you're keeping track. Now, what's interesting about this is that he says, spend the marriage week with Leah, and then I'll give you Rachel, but after I've given her to you, you still have to do the work of pursuing her even after I've given her to you. Are you with me? He says, listen, I'll give her to you, but you still have to put in the work for 7 more years after I have given her to you. Now, this is not a model for how many people you should marry. Okay, just because it's described in the Old Testament doesn't mean it's prescribed in the Old Testament. Just because they say it's happening doesn't mean they're like, you should do this. So, right? Fair? So when they're like, David had 136 concubines, that is not a prescription for any man to have this. But what I do love about Jacob is his willingness in unrighteous circumstances to still pursue Rachel. Jacob had flaws. This is not a Jacob's perfect. This is a Jesus's perfect thing. So we look for the character of Jesus, even amongst flawed people in Scripture. We understand those characters. What we see in Jacob here is that he was willing to pursue the one he loved, even though he already had her. He was willing to work for her, even though she was already his. Are you still with me? Rachel was already his, but he still worked for her. And I believe that we can learn something from that principle as it applies to marriage, that the heart of what God wants us to do is to work for our two, right? If God's one and our spouse is two, to work for our two, even when we already have them. That we would always be pursuing our two. Because when we start dating, right, dating is all about pursuit, yes? Right, you get the flowers. You never buy more flowers, you know, than that, most people. You go for the drive. You find the perfect song, the perfect restaurant. You know, whatever it is, you're always pursuing. And honestly, can I just say this? This is not in here. If there's not mutual pursuit in your dating relationship, you really need to reevaluate it. Because you are worth pursuing. And if you're the one not pursuing, let's say, it's not going to go up from here. So if you're not pursuing, you're probably not going to just start pursuing once you're married. And if you're not being pursued, if you're not being cherished, you really need to reevaluate that relationship, honestly, okay? You might like that person, but if there's no pursuit, it's time to reevaluate. I just dropped that in. Everyone's still okay? Okay, good. But when we start dating, we start with pursuit. No one starts dating, no one starts pursuing going, I really want a bad marriage without intimacy, right? Like, really want to, I just can't wait to wake up next to her and be like, I don't even know who you are anymore. No one begins a relationship that way, right? I believe for the most part, as believers, we begin relationships with great intentions. We love our spouse. We love spending time with them. But there's just the reality of life that often life can wear us down. The job gets difficult. The finances get stressed. We fight about something small. It becomes something big, and that continues on and on. Or maybe, honestly, there's been health challenges. There's been jobs that have caused a separation of distance. Or maybe, you know what, you're just tired, right? Just because we address the need for growth in our marriage doesn't mean that you are awful. It just means that life sometimes begins to beat us down, and we can neglect those relationships that are close to us because we're busy putting out other fires. And often there's a gap between our intentions, I love this person, I love them, and our actions, which is how we live it out. Are you still with me this morning? Okay. I want to give you three principles for closing that gap between your intentions and your actions. Ready? Here's number one. Say number one. When you think of something good, say it. When you think of something good, say it. Here's a verse I love out of Hebrews 3. It says, but exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. I love that. Encourage each other today, all day, as long as it's called today, so that your heart won't be hardened, right, by disobedience, by sin. Here's what I say. You're like, well, that doesn't say anything about marriage. If it's true for your fellow believers, how much more true is it for you and your spouse? Right? If it's true in the walls of the church and you're the church and you and your spouse, and when you pray you're the church, it's true for you. Right? When you think of something good, say it. I tell my wife all the time, I love you, you're my dream girl, you're my ride or die, whatever like the thing is, you're more beautiful each day. She doesn't like it, she's pregnant. And I'm just like, you're gorgeous, you're amazing. And I have this rule that if I think of something good, I'm gonna say it, no matter what. Like if it pops into my brain, there's never gonna be a thought that was like, that's a loving thought for my spouse, and I never said it to her. It's like, she knows, I'm gonna be sure. And this is why I refuse to let any other force on earth be more encouraging to my spouse than me. Absolutely refuse. There will never be a day to be like some other person is more encouraging to my wife. I will crush those stats. I don't care. You go to work 8 hours with somebody, I'm still winning that. Because it is important to me to know without a shadow of a doubt. I'm not random floaty ideas. To know without a shadow of a doubt that my wife knows that she is loved and that she's valuable. I want to encourage here. I'll start with men and then we'll go to women. I feel comfortable starting with men because I am one. Men, I want to encourage you, pursue her with words of affection. If you're writing this down, write down, pursue her with words of affection. What kind of affection, Pastor? Well, I'm going to give you a little clarifier. Non-sexual affection. What is that? It's non-sexual affection. What do you mean? Okay. Men, we can turn anything sexual. If you don't believe me, go work construction for like a day. Or just hang out with the dudes, right? You know, hey, honey, we need to get our tires rotated. I'll rotate your tires. Pick anything, and you just say it with the right tone. It's going to have the same vibe, right? Fill in the blank there. Men, we do this, right? This is what we do. This is how we operate. And we enjoy sex a lot. So our affection can often trend that direction because women, I don't know if you knew this, I hope you do, he wants that. And so it can often be mostly around the idea of whether joking or serious sexual affection. But I want to encourage you guys that one of the things that will lead to the releasing of greater sexual affection and better sex is pursuing her and your spouse with words of affection. So saying, I love you is great, but how about this? Saying, I love you because. I love you because of how you love our kids. I love you because of your joy. I love you because you put God first. I love you because even though life is difficult right now, we're facing it together. Man, she needs words of affection. She needs it. It brings value to her. Still with me, men? Amen? Give me a deep tone, bass in the voice. Amen? There we go. Good. Thank you. Went on a hike yesterday. I know you're out there. You're a little tired, but... All right, women, okay. Men, pursue her with words of affection. Women, pursue him with words of affirmation. He is becoming, I gotta say this, he's becoming who you see him as. Right, I end my sermon, I come and I sit down and my wife, I'm like waiting for it. She's always like, that was so good. That makes my whole day, right? That was so good, hey, good job. Or like, I know what God says about me. He's my number one. Love that. But what Katie says about me, that is a super high value. If she thinks I'm valuable, if she thinks that I'm talented and hardworking and successful, it doesn't really matter to me what anyone else thinks of me if she thinks those things about me. Can I just encourage you, women, stop telling him what he's not. See, I know this is, can we be honest for a second, just real quick? This is like pastor church thing, right? Most pastors are afraid of pastoring the women in their church. Because here's what happens. The pastor says something to the women of the church, and it's like, oh, I don't like that. I liked when you were mean to the men. Go back to that. Be mean to the dudes, right? Father's Day is like, get it together. Mother's Day is like, you're perfect, right? And why? Here's what happens. Because you're going to get offended and go home, and you're going to say, can you believe he said that? Your husband's going to be like, I cannot believe he said that. That was totally out of pocket. Why? Because he doesn't want to fight with you for the next 8 hours. Because women fight forever. Don't stop. They just keep going. Oh, whatever. Gil, you work for me. Don't prove my point before I'm done with it. So he's just like, yeah. So you like take his silence as like, you're so right, honey. But really he's like, I just don't want to hear the end of it. And what we have is like this weird mismatch where the men feel beat up and they want to lead their family. So I want to affirm those who agree, who are not going to then later go like, I can't believe Pastor Josh said this, that we teach everyone, men and women. Amen? Okay. So if you're mad about it later, just know your husband knows I'm right and he'll text me and say that I'm right. He'll tell you you're right, but then he'll text me later and say, you're so right, Pastor. Thank you for telling her. Okay. I'm just thinking all the people are going to be mad about that later, but it's all right. We'll move on. This is good, though. Okay, stop telling him what he's not. You are going to appreciate this because I'm going to kind of explain the man brain, which is a weird, broken little machine. When you say you're not this, you're not that, you're never this, you don't do that, he just shuts down. So we sometimes don't understand how men and women operate differently. Is that men, we don't necessarily want to get into those things, so we just shut down. And what is heard is, oh, I'm right, or he's dumb. Neither of those are true. What's happening is that he is shutting down because he's just tired of it. And here's the reality. Men, women, your husband is not perfect, but he won't grow if you don't affirm him. I hear all the time, well, my husband's not really a spiritual leader. I'm like, that's going to be a self-fulfilling prophecy. Because I know the men of this church. I see them go to these small groups, and I see them lead. And I see them get into the Word of God. And I see them hungry for it. I saw the other week when we had people up here praying, men of the church who weren't even on prayer team coming up. My brother Mark is coming up and leading from the front and praying. I know it's there. But here's the reality. He doesn't pray like you. You have like 1,000 words. He's got like 8. Dear Lord, thank you for the food. Amen. And to him, that crushed it. Unless you say, really? That's what we're doing? Why don't we do this other prayer devotional? It'll really open your prayer life up. How about instead, hey, honey, when you prayed, oh my gosh, I love that. Because, you know, someday he'll get like 12 words, maybe 14, and who cares? Maybe he stays at 8. Who cares? His heart is for the Lord, right? That's what matters. But man, I want to encourage you, your husband needs words of affirmation. Your husband needs to know not what he's not. The world is telling him what he's not. Your husband needs to know what he is through Christ. Is that okay? Let's try this. At the end of the day, take an inventory. Go, have I given more positive or negative words to my spouse? Husbands, have I given her more words of affection than criticism? Or have I given her any words of affection? Your silent presence is not as affirming as you think it is. You need to give her affection with your words. If you're not good at talking, write it down, post it to the mirror. Whatever you want to do, you're brilliant, you lead companies, you can figure this out. You need to ask in the day, have I made her feel cherished? Right? How many women are like, I love to feel cherished, amen? Husbands, this is a wide open door. They make it easy. Just anything. Notes, car, anything. Okay, wives, have I affirmed him more than criticizing him? Have I told him the reasons that I'm thankful for him more than the things I'm upset he did not do today? Men, she wants to know, do you love me today? Ladies, he wants to know, do you believe me today? Do you believe in me today? Okay, are we still good? Okay, second thing. When you think something special, do it. This is what I love about the Word of God, is that we read the Word of God and it transforms our character. We begin to more deeply understand how to lead in our marriage and how to lead one another. So I love James 4:17. It's kind of a strong verse, but I want to read it to you. It says, "So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it's sin." Now, this is a bigger contextual thing James is talking about works and faith and how we respond to the faith of in God. But I think it's important as we understand how we engage as husband and wife is that when we think of something special, we think of a way to love, that oftentimes we'll internalize that. But I want to encourage us, when you think of it, do it, right? Grab takeout and say, hey, we're going to the park. I remember when we had our first kid, and I'd come home, and it was that period of the day where your kid cries and there's nothing you can do. They just like that. They like to cry. And I would send my wife, I'm like, you're going to Target, because that's where all 20-year-old white women love to go. I said, you're going to Target. And I would send her to Target, and I would just hang out with the baby. I'm like, I'm tougher than a baby, right? It's going to scream, whatever. I've had full-grown adults scream at me for 20 minutes. I can handle this baby. Husbands, being romantic can be tough when you're working a job and you have kids and you have all these things. But I know you got good ideas. And let me just give you a couple if you don't. Give the kids a bath. Right? Amen. Right? Give the kids a bath. Load the dishwasher. Amen? Yeah. Amen. That's going to give you some kudos. Load the dishwasher. You think of something special, do it. I'm not saying take her to Aruba, though she might appreciate that. But we don't all have the finances to do that. But I can load dishes. Let me give you another one. This is just a sneak peek. This is more topical right here for a second. Send her flowers when other women are around. Yeah, dude, you want to crush it? Give her affection in the company of other women. Oh, it's great. That's a big one, right? Let her know she's loved publicly. My wife does this when she knows I'm having a long day. She'll make me lunch, and I just love that. It's like so simple, but it feels loved. How many dudes do you love when your wife makes you lunch, right? Yeah, okay, good. The married guys are like, I'm afraid to raise my hand. It's okay. How about this? Find out what they love and enjoy them, and join them in it. Like, I don't really like sports. Okay. I don't like doing the dishes. All right? She doesn't like doing the dishes, but we find a way, right? It's like, I don't like, you know, this movie. I don't like these chick flicks. It's like, maybe just, I don't know, watch one, right? Have we overcomplicated relationships that we just can't find ways to love each other? It's funny how petty we'll be, but I want to encourage you. It's so simple, right? As believers, let's just break it down to the core level. As believers, we're told to continually encourage one another and build each other up. We have been given creative brains by the Most High God. We can find ways to love our spouse. We know what they love. It's like they love football. Katie has this stadium abstract business, and that's meant she's had to learn all of these things about sports that she never knew as a kid who grew up in a family of people who played like cellos and whatever. Read Harry Potter. Now she'll tell me stats I've never heard a day in my life. I'm like, what is this? And it like is incredibly attractive to me. whatever it is, I just encourage you, use your mind and your creativity to build them up. If you think of something special to do, do it. And if you think of something special and don't do it, you need to ask yourself, why not? What am I holding on to, right? Scripture says, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it's sin. But if we know what righteousness is to do and to love our spouse's righteousness and we're not doing it, why are we not doing it? We think of something special, do it. Okay, third thing, when you want something different, be it. Man, my only fear about a marriage series, you know, marriage series are so different from the kind of more expository type series, but don't worry, if you're a deep expository person, we're doing a whole series through the seven churches of Revelation, so you're gonna, you know, verse all that out, you're gonna love that. But my fear about a marriage series is that people are gonna go home and be like, you need to do this. Listen, wife, you need to make me lunch, right? please do not do that. Don't say Pastor Josh said that. That's a horrible idea. And I will join in with your wife in telling you that's a bad idea. But yeah, my fear is we would say, my spouse needs to do this. But here's what Jesus says in Matthew 7. He says, why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that's in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there's a log in your own eye? He says, you hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. I love that. He says, first deal with what's blocking your vision, because then you'll actually know what's happening with your fellow brother in Christ. Can I encourage us as married couples? Let's not point fingers or gripe about what our spouse is not. Let's just become what God wants us to become. If you want something different, you got to be it. You can't change somebody else. You can only change you. Katie and I have gone through a really, really tough season, and it was also really hot out. How many of you feel like when it's the summer here, the tough seasons are like double tough? It's like if it's a bad day, but it's also 115, it's like, let this whole place burn to the ground. I feel like the brothers of Zebedee, I'm like, you want us to call down fire on this place? And I was struggling with a lot of negativity and frustration and just a lot of stuff. It was at the time when we were dealing with loss in our family and having a new kid, and we were still in the legal battle, if you guys remember, just trying to get the building and the parking sorted. And I was very, very frustrated, very, very negative. I'd drive home and be like, it's so hot here and the traffic's horrible. And I, you know, just like be mad, right? I'd be upset. And my wife was like abundantly positive. Like, she never chastised me for being negative. She never attacked me. She was just like everything positive. And I knew she was going through a hard time, but she would be abundantly joyful in the Lord. Be like, look what God has done. Look what the Lord has done. Look at what God is doing. Abundantly joyful in God. And I would watch her be joyful in the Lord, and it changed me and it changed what I wanted. Because when I saw her, so she didn't attack me. She's like, you got to be happy. She just was it. And when I saw it, I was like, I want that. I need to stop complaining. I need to stop getting upset. I need to recognize that I moved to the desert and it gets hot here and not be a baby about it, right? I need to be joyful about what the Lord is doing. It inspired me. And I love that, because sometimes as God begins to move on our heart, we expect, why isn't he moving the same on my... And in the same way on my spouse's heart. And he might be moving on their heart, but they're not there yet. And us nagging them and us telling them what they're not doing and us attacking them is not going to help them. But we'll transform them as if we begin to live more like Christ. And they'll go, oh my goodness, yes, that is what I need in my life. We cannot change anybody else. We're only responsible for us. So don't go home and apply this to your spouse. Apply it to ourselves. We have to be different. I've said it like this. If you don't like what you're getting, look at what you're giving. Husbands, women are multipliers. I gave Katie a house, and she multiplied it into a home, and it's special and beautiful. I gave her love, and she multiplied it into all these children. They're multipliers, right? Opportunity, she multiplies it into joy. Women are multipliers. You give them grief, they multiply it, right? You give your wife attitude, you're not getting just equal ratio attitude back. They're not going to, right? That's why Proverbs says, better to live in a corner of a house than to share a room with a quarrelsome woman, right? Don't give your wife attitude. Give her good things, and women are incredible multipliers. So husbands, if you're getting back grief, I just want to encourage you, look at what you're giving. If you're giving grief, you might be getting back multiplied grief. What if we gave joy and hope and peace? And the same goes for wives. Instead of asking, what do they need to do? Say, what can I begin to surrender and love on and pursue my two and see them transformed? See, to get what you've never had, you got to do something you've never done. That's a principle in life. But when it comes to marriage, I would say, what you to get what you once had, you have to do what you once did. That makes sense. To get what you once had, you have to do what you once did. You had it, you can get it again. Are you with me? Yes. You were married, you were in love, you were passionate, you drove all night just for 10 minutes standing outside of their room with a boombox. Right? You would be like counting down the hours to go to that prayer gathering because you just loved seeking God together in his presence. There was something about you that lived missionally together. You would be in your community loving as Christ. But over time, life got hard, life got difficult, things drifted. But I want you to hear me say, if you've had it, you can have it again. And it takes time. It takes time for the heart to soften. Right? You might be there today and your spouse is still figuring it out. That's okay. But just hear the hope that you can get it back. If God is your one and your spouse is your two and you always pursue the two, then I believe that you can receive that same passion and joy and pursuit. It's going to look different. It's going to be more mature. It's going to be amidst the ups and downs of life. It's not going to be the same juvenile sense of pursuit, but it will be passion and love and joy and abundance in Christ Jesus. Amen? When Jesus speaks to his church, he says this, and Ben, you can come up while I'm reading this. He says, remember therefore from where you've fallen. Remember I said we're going to talk about the churches in Revelation. So we're going to talk about this more. But he says, remember therefore from where you've fallen, repent, and do the works you did at first. He said, if not, I'll come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Jesus, talking to his bride, the bride of Christ, says, listen, remember what you did at first? Do that. Stop in these futile ways, these ways not attached to Christ, but repent and do what you did at first. For him, he says, listen, I was your first love. You need to restore your first love. We talked about that last week, right? God must be at that first priority or else none of this makes sense. Because if you do the pursuit part without the priority part, you begin to put her or him in the number one spot, yes? But if God is in the number one spot and you would say, yes, but I'm struggling with that number two, then I want to encourage you to do what you have done. To go back to pursuit. And my prayer is that as you begin to say, yes, God, you're in the number one priority and my spouse is the number two and I'll pursue them with all of my heart, that God would begin to make your marriage even more intimate than it ever was before, and that everything that you've lost, whether it be passion or joy, togetherness or unity, that God would begin to do that healing work because you've said, listen, I am going to pursue my two. Would you do this with me? Would you stand? We're going to respond together to the word of the Lord. As you're standing, would you just bow your heads with me? So the thing about marriage is that there's always hope, and that's the thing about life. There's always hope in Jesus Christ. You've probably heard us say it here, if you've been here before, that for every believer, there's hope for every future and healing for every past. That is true for your marriage. That is true for your life. There's hope for every future, and there's healing for every past. My prayer today is, as you'd say, God, we're going to pursue our spouse. Man, that God would do something awesome in your marriage. If you have a good marriage, that it would be even greater. That you would begin to see multiplication in the kingdom like never before. Gifts unlock like never before. If you've just felt a little out of sorts in your marriage, that today would be a day where you, in making a commitment, a pursuit would begin to break forth and new things would come. If you are in the place where you're like, man, my marriage is just struggling. It's struggling that today as you begin to pursue your spouse, you begin to pursue your two, that everything you lost, it would come back. Every bit of passion and joy would return to you. So with our heads bowed, I just want to say, if you're here and you'd say, I'm married, God, I need you to help me live this out. I need you, Lord, to help me live this out, to pursue my two. Would you just lift your hands with me? God, help me live this out, to pursue my two this morning. And I'm going to pray for you. God, I'm going to put you first. God, I'm going to pursue my two. Just lift your hands all the way up to heaven. God, I'm going to pursue my two like never before. Thank you, Lord. Just leave them up. Thank you, Lord, for those who would put you first. God, I pray right now healing for those who are hurting in their relationships right now. God, those who feel broken, I pray restoration. God, for the broken home, I pray restoration in the name of Jesus. God, I pray forgiveness. God, I pray repentance where there has been sin and betrayal. God, I pray restore what has been lost. Lord, bless us with more intimacy than ever before. Help us, Lord. God, I pray even right now in this week, conversations that are just full of grace. No condemnation, no criticizing, no finger pointing. God, I pray over the marriages this morning that when we think of something good, we would say it. That God, when we think of something special, that we would do it. And God, I pray that when we want something different, God, help us to become it. God, we submit our hearts to you and say, Lord, we pursue our spouse. We release unforgiveness today. Everything of the past is wiped clean as it pertains to us in our heart, and we ask forgiveness so it is wiped clean in your heart, that it is as far, our sin is as far as the east is from the west this morning. A clean slate over your relationship, I proclaim by the blood of Jesus this morning. As we're here in prayer, someone just needs to hear that God is pursuing you. He's pursuing you so much this morning. God has pursued you so much that when you were separated from him by your sins, he became one of us in the person of Jesus. Luke 15, Jesus says, there's a shepherd who has 100 sheep and he loses one and he leaves the 99 and goes after the one. Those of you here today, hearing me say this, you are the one that God is pursuing. He wants to be first in your life. He wants to be your Savior. Jesus, the perfect Son of God, who died on a cross for your sins so that anyone who calls out his name would be forgiven and receive new life. So the second thing I want to pray before we respond to communion is, if you're honest, if you are being completely honest, you're recognizing today that you're not walking intimately in relationship with God. Some of you, you're recognizing, I think he's pursuing. Something's stirring in you and he's drawing near. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's because it's your day to say, yes, I need your grace and forgiveness. And yes, I give my life to you. I'm a sinner who needs a Savior. And Jesus, I call on you. Take my life. Make me new. If that's your prayer today, here's what I want you. I just want you to lift your hand. You say, yes, Jesus, I've not been walking with you. I want to walk with you starting today. Yes, Jesus, I need you as my Lord and Savior. As an act of agreement, we're going to pray this together. Would you repeat after me? Pray, Heavenly Father, forgive me. Even if you're a believer, we're going to say this together, just in agreement with those who've raised their hands. Forgive me of all my sins. Change me and make me new. I believe Jesus died for me and rose again so I could live for you. Fill me with your Spirit so I can serve you for the rest of my life. Thank you for new life. I give you mine. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to encourage you today. We're going to respond to communion in just a second. Before we do, if you have said yes to Jesus, or even maybe in the past few weeks you've said yes to Jesus, we have a seven-day guide to just the first 7 days of a new life with Christ, and we want to walk that through with you. So here's what I want you to do. If that's you, or you're even newer, or you're like, I said yes on the radio, and that was 4 weeks ago, but no one has walked me through this, here's what I want you to do. Immediately after service, come talk to Pastor Barry right here. Wave your hand. Everyone see Pastor Barry? Say amen if you see him. Amen. come talk to him, and we want to walk you through that, the first 7 days, and begin to explain what this is all about, because it's life-changing, and we don't want you to go it alone. You had to make the choice by yourself, but you don't have to go it alone. Amen? So here's how we're going to respond together. We're going to respond in a moment of worship, of singing, but also of communion. And the reason is because nothing puts God first more than communion, honestly. And if we want to pursue our spouse or our future spouse, it begins by being the kind of people, single, dating, married, who put Christ first. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to have our prayer team. They're going to be right here. And in just a second, I'm going to dismiss you to come from the left side. We'll start with the first row, and then once you know that row goes, then you can go to come down and receive communion and take it back to your seat, and then we'll take it together. But our prayer team is here for this reason, for a few things. First, communion is for believers. So if you've not given your heart to Jesus Christ, yeah, prayer team, you can start making your way. If you've not given your heart to Jesus Christ, you're going to come right to this prayer team, and they're going to lead you in a prayer of salvation. Amen? Also, if there is hardness in our heart or unforgiveness, you need to come and repent and confess that with someone this morning before you come to the table. It's so, so important. There's healing in the table of God. Did you know that? Amen? There's healing in the table of the Lord. There's life change. But if we come with unbelief or unforgiveness, there's not healing at the table. In fact, it says that in Corinthians that some have eaten of it who are not believers and have become sick and died. That is how serious God takes it, because that's how serious the healing and life transformation is at the table. So I'm going to pray for you and dismiss you. And all these awesome people, they're just ready to pray with you. If there's anything in your heart, you're like, I don't want to take communion until I lay this down, they're going to pray with you. And how many of you know prayer is important? Yes? Okay. So let me pray for you. Lord, I just pray right now, as we receive communion, I pray healing. I pray healing in hearts. I pray healing from unforgiveness. I pray healing in marriages. We pray healing in this land. We pray healing in this city. We pray healing in this church. Healing in bodies, healing in minds. We recognize you as our first priority. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the Banner Church Podcast. We hope this message was impactful for you. Check the episode notes to visit our website, follow us on social media, and subscribe to our podcast. We'll see you again next week.